So as we've talked about for the past couple months and as well as back in the fall, one of the neat things about Hebrews that's been so encouraging is it's written to weary believers. It's written to people who are going through a hard season of life, and as a result, they have this temptation to go back to to drift back into their former ways of thinking and doing and shrinking back and returning to what felt safer. And many of us in this room, we go through hard things and we are tempted to do the same. Weariness in our faith is kind of part of it sometimes, where we let our circumstances so dictate, so run our lives that we forget to look to the one who is sovereign over our lives. And so what we want to do is really unpack this text of Scripture, look at brothers and sisters of the faith from the Old Testament, and maybe even help, really look at their example of faith and maybe be encouraged by this because they endured despite what they were going through. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in verse 39 of chapter 10. So we're going to go one verse back. And we want to look at this. This is like the encouraging part after the warning that we dealt with last week. And he says this, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed." So the encouragement is, "But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Have faith. We choose to trust in the Lord. So it's where our belief in who God is corresponds with the action that we know it to be true. And we, as a result, this preserves our souls. Verse 1, this is the text of Scripture that many of us would know when we're asked to define what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Real quick, that word for assurance there is the word that's used also for a document of ownership. It's the title deed. It's the fact of the matter is that faith is the fact of the matter, the document of ownership. It's confidence in the substance of who God is in Christ Jesus, not the shadow of the former things. So as a result, the things hoped for and the conviction of the things not seen. Now, real quick, conviction is way different than opinion. I want to make sure we understand this distinction. Many of us in this room have lots of opinions. Can I get a witness? You're like, that's not my opinion on it. Okay, but there's lots of opinions. Conviction is one of the, you won't die for your opinion, but you will die for your convictions. What is that kind of faith that preserves souls? And here's this kind of faith we're going to be dealing with today. First of all, the things that it is not. It is not wishful thinking. The other thing that this kind of faith is not, it's not dependent on my feelings. Because I don't know about you, if you wake me up in the middle of the night and say, "Hey, Lou, tell me how you feel right now," it's probably not going to correspond to how I feel when I've had a bunch of sleep and I've eaten, right? So it's not based on my feelings. The other thing, and this is the gospel truth that's so beneficial, is that my faith is not bound by my righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. That it's not bound by my ability to do right things, but based on the righteousness of Christ. And it's not based on some subjective optimism. But it's based on the finished work of Christ. In fact, even deeper, it's rooted in the character of God, this faith. It's dependent on the Word of God. It's evidenced in the Son of God. And by God's grace, it is daily applied by the Spirit of God. So faith makes future promises function as present realities. Think about that. It makes future promises function as present realities. Hope looks forward. Faith brings that hope into today. If you have experienced this faith of what Christ has done for you, and you understand the finished work of Christ, when I say finished work, that means not just his sinless life, his death, but also his resurrection, and that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you've experienced that, then that transforms not just your future standing, but your functional today standing. It helps you understand, when you face hard times, not if, but when you face hard times, how you can be so anchored in hope beyond those circumstances. Because sometimes it's really hard. It happens in phone calls from people we love. It happens when we lose people we love. It happens in a variety of ways where circumstances begin to really wreak havoc on our lives, and we need to be anchored in something greater than us, and we have that in the person and work of Christ. So the neat thing is, faith does not create reality. It trusts the reality that God has already spoken. Not what they could do, but they believe in what the Lord would do, this type of endurance. Now, real quick, I want you to keep in mind, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who are weary, who have not done a really good job of enduring. And the thing that the writer of Hebrews begins to do is to list out all the different people who they saw as heroes of the faith and how they too had to endure like they will have to, okay? So that's what he's hearkening back to those things. Faith is where, as I've said, where belief and action intersect. In verse 2, for by it, by this faith, the people of old received their commendation, their approval from God, okay? But being tied to their faith, not by how well they performed, because if you've gone through this list in Hebrews 11, these aren't all home run hitters, right? There are a lot of errors in this way of living. Many of them have messed up multiple times. So it's not how well they performed. It's not by their family pedigree. We see that with Rahab. And it's not based on their circumstances in the moment, but it's based on a life fully trusting in who God is. Verse 3, the first example of faith in Scripture is in Genesis 1. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This faith starts with creation. And then what the writer does here is he goes through and lists several other examples throughout Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament. But speaking of this God of creation, if you trust in this God, then it changes how you see everything else. Think about this. If this God of the universe can speak galaxies into existence, he is able also to sustain you. If he can hold the sun, moon, and stars in place, he can handle what you're dealing with. Do you believe that? If God can speak galaxies into existence, then he can keep his promises that he's made to you. If he could speak galaxies into existence, then he can raise the dead, which he has. If God can speak galaxies into existence, then he can finish what he started in you. Do you realize that? I love that. It's one of my first little Christian t-shirts that my grandma got me from Philippians 1:6. It says, be patient. It was like a warning sign when Lewis came into the room as the middle kid. God's not done with me yet. And Philippians 1:6. If God can speak galaxies into existence, then he's going to finish what he started in you. That's encouraging. And that perspective reorders life because that is true. And because that's true, circumstances don't have the final word in your life. Because that's true, opposition doesn't have the final word in your life. And because that's true, suffering doesn't have the final word in your life. And we see through Scripture, God has the final word in your life. Now, let's just briefly go over this list of people, and we're just going to go through it. And each of them, there are 24 times in these 40 verses, the phrase, by faith, is mentioned. And these are the list of people who persevered despite their shortcomings, their brokenness. And again, the key thing here about them, why they are listed here, is they endured, they were faithful, but they were not flawless. And that's the promise for you and I. We can be faithful because of the work of Christ on our behalf, even though we're not flawless. That's the gospel, that it's in his righteousness, not our own. So the first one, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain, demonstrating a righteous heart, and was murdered by his brother. By faith, Enoch, taken up by God without experiencing death because he pleased God. And then Noah, by faith, built an ark to save his family, acting in holy fear when warned about the flood that had never been seen before. Just imagine how he responded. And what's crazy, if you keep reading the story of Noah, again, he was faithful, but he wasn't flawless. That's encouraging to think about God's grace in his life. With Abraham, he obeyed God to leave his home for an unknown land, lived as a stranger in tents, and believed God would raise the dead when asked to sacrifice his son. by faith. But again, if we see the story of Abraham, it wasn't perfect. Sarah received strength to conceive a child in her old age because she was considered God faithful. And again, not perfect, but faithful. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, regarding their future by faith. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons and worshiped while dying. By faith, Joseph spoke of the Exodus and gave instructions for his bones to be carried out of Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, defying the king's edict. By faith, Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's grandson, choosing mistreatment with God's people over fleeting pleasures, and then the Lord used him to lead the Israelites through the Red Sea. The Israelites, by faith, passed through the Red Sea on dry land and marched around the walls of Jericho. By faith, Rahab, a prostitute who welcomed the spies in peace and was not destroyed with the disobedient. By faith, Gideon led a small army to victory against the Midianites. And if you keep reading Gideon's story, he wasn't awesome, okay? Barak acted in faith to defeat the army of Sisera. Samson overcame great weaknesses to deliver Israel. Jephthah, by faith, previously rejected son, became judge and delivered Israel. David, a shepherd who became king, known for his faith, but also for his mistakes. And finally, Samuel served as a faithful prophet and judge. And his sons weren't awesome, okay? The point is faithfulness, despite the fact of the circumstances they're dealing with, not flawless, because God works with broken people. And what I love about this here is that the chapter ends by noting that many others who were not named were tortured, stoned to death, sawn in two, and lived in poverty and fear, yet they refused to abandon their faith. Even though they never saw in their lifetime the fullness, the completeness of the promise that God made with them. Then we skip down to verse 6 just briefly, and here's a statement similar to verse 2. It says, "In without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Again, verse 2 says, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation," meaning their approval was because of their faith, similar to verse 6. And then I want us to just lean into verse 13 through 16. These verses, just for a second here. Again, in summary of all the people it's talking about in chapter 11. And just listen to this. Speaking of these people, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, which means they were promised those things and they had a vision and trust of what God was going to do with them. And so from afar, they trusted. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, meaning they had a different citizenship. That idea of exiles, we usually think of in the Old Testament when the northern and southern kingdoms were taken into exile, went into Assyria, and then later the northern kingdom into Babylon. And we think, man, that's exile, being sent away from your homeland. But the first exile happened in the book of Genesis. As a result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, he cast them out of the garden to the east. He exiled them from that place. And you need to know that you are in exile from eternity right now. And how we live right now shows whether or not we have faith for the true home that we have, this true citizenship that we have. There's more. I love this. If you ever get a chance, this is a sidebar. I didn't plan on it. I didn't say it last service, but I just want to remind you, in the book of Jeremiah, we always talk about Jeremiah 29:11. God knows the plans he has for us. That's great, but you know that he also gives the people how to live when they go to this foreign land. And he's like, to plant vineyards, to have your children marry others, to do this, to basically be a benefit and a blessing to the land that you're in while you're in exile. And that's our responsibility while we're in exile, is to be so different, so distinct from the world around us that we live as though our home is somewhere else, benefiting the world that we're in right now. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, a true homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a true and lasting home. My grandmother's name, and you can, if you're old enough to know this name, you will know why. Her name was Beulah Francis. And the reason for Beulah, for those of us who know, is Beulah Land. Anybody know that hymn? I'm longing for you. Many of us are so satisfied with what we have right here, right now, that we don't realize that there's a true land that's waiting for us in Christ. And I want to encourage you, that should be your longing, your desire. Not right here, right now. So one of the neat quotes, a couple of them here that really encouraged me related to this. Tim Keller says it this way, the great heroes of the Bible were not people who had everything in this world. They were people who knew that this world was not their home. In a similar way, John Calvin says it this way. He says, if heaven is our country, what else is the earth but our place of exile? It's just exile. It's not home. We're preparing for home. And then verse 39, the writer says this, all these people, though commended through their faith, again, like commended in verse 2, and then also that's how we are able to know the Lord is through faith. Through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Perfect there is the idea of being complete, filled. So what were they waiting for? What were these people longing for? What were all those promises pointing to? What is the something better? The something better that they were having faith for, that they had future grace for, is the finished work of Christ that you and I get to enjoy all the time. The finished work of Christ, his once for all sacrifice, which gives us access to the Father, his priesthood that gives us intercession, his new covenant that gives us rest. Because of Jesus, we have what they anticipated. Because of Jesus, we have what they longed for. And faith always lives between the promise and the fulfillment. And here's what's cool is that you and I are in between the first and second coming of Christ. We've already experienced the benefit of his life, death, and resurrection, and he promised that he would come to receive us to himself. We don't know when, but we trust that he will. The other thing is, faith is not the absence of struggle. Do you know that? It includes both victory and suffering. Imagine, go back to these people that were listed in this chapter. Some of those people, by faith, conquered other kingdoms. That's awesome. You're like, yeah, sign me up for that. Also, some of the other people, by faith, were sawn in two. Same lover of their soul. Same affection of the heart for the King of the universe. And they experienced two different things. Faith does not guarantee comfort now, but it does guarantee us a home for eternity. Faith trusts in the bigger story. Some of us are so focused on one little aspect, one little wrinkle of the moment, when there's a bigger story that God is writing for us. Those believers were part of something larger than their individual lives. Think about that. Every time we look for an example of someone who lived by faith, we go to these Old Testament pictures and we use them as stories, as anecdotes of God's grace and goodness, right? But to think about this, that their story of faith in their lifetime, God was using to write more about himself through them. And this idea of being complete together, it's a solidarity of faith. They anticipated what Christ had done. We live in light of what Christ has done. Your faithfulness, and here's the thing I want us to drive home. Your faithfulness today, whether you know it or not, may serve purposes of someone's faith later. So earlier, Tanner had us praying about stewarding our financial resources as an act of worship. What if you would look back at your life and recount all the suffering that you've been through? But not just with the suffering, the many ways where God in his grace saw himself through, helped you, saw you through all those pains, all those moments of the sleepless nights and all the tears that you cried. What if you thought about those in light of God's grace? Thinking, how can I steward my pain, my suffering, my setbacks in order to make God known? How can he use those moments of brokenness in my life so that someone else may come to know him? How could he do that? So there was a sweet woman in her late 70s who loved me and Aaron when we were newlyweds, okay? Loved the way that she cared for us. Her name was Norma, and Miss Norma would come in and she would invite us in with this big smile, and she had one glass eye and another eye that didn't work as well, and so she wore these really thick glasses, and you know, her personality was great, but because of all that she'd endured in her body over her lifetime, sometimes it was hard. But this sweet woman was so faithful. She was the woman that was always opening up the church building for those that didn't have groceries to make sure that they could just stack their shelves at home so that they can eat. She was the one that was always sharing the gospel in the most random of places, always meeting people and bringing them into the church. She was this woman. She was so godly, so influential to me and Aaron in our early stages of marriage. Love the Lord. And so what we decided is we said, you know what? We're going to name our first child after Miss Norma. And so there we were after a couple years of being married. We're pregnant. We're living now in this western part of Virginia where Miss Norma lived in North Florida. And we were just going through what we thought was a great time to find out the gender of the baby and come to find out that the baby had something wrong with her. And then we found out that she had died. And Aaron still had to deliver that baby. And so we had called Miss Norma up and had already let her know that we were naming the baby after her. She says, oh, that's funny that you called me. I'm on my way to see you guys. Late 70s, older woman, was driving up to Virginia. And she was going to see us the 2 days before we were going to deliver this baby that we named after her. Didn't skip a beat. And I'm sitting here, and she's been gone for well over a decade now, still talking about her faithfulness and the way that she lived for the Lord, despite all the maladies and hard things that she endured. What if the things that you're going through right now, you just said, God, here's my brokenness. Here's my pain. Here's the mistakes I've made. Lord, can you some way, somehow, use these things so that people would know you? What if? Not just stewarding your time, not just stewarding your wealth, but stewarded everything in your life, your story, even your stories of brokenness, so that people would come to know. And here's the neat thing. We didn't get to feel the breath of Norma Grace on our cheeks. We didn't get that. But what we did get is an embrace of God's kindness shown through the hands and feet of Norma Whidden. God showed up. And I want you to understand, like, what if today you said, you know what? My whole life is for him. And I'm going to live this way and endure despite the hardship around me because I know that God in his grace can use these things for his glory, for his namesake. That's my invitation as your brother and as your friend. Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. Thank you for people like Norma Whidden, who loved me and Aaron so much. Thank you for the fact that she loved us so much is because she loved you so much. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us today. Lord, help us, like, begin to think about the ways that we could steward everything in our life, even the parts that hurt, so that you are known, so that it can encourage others to endure when they face hard things too. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just be with us today. Help us again to not leave the things we've heard here, but Lord God, help us tell others about it. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.